Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We'll read two verses, verse 29 and verse 30. As we continue our sermon series, Salvation Plain and Simple, I'll read these two verses and then speak to you tonight about the intent of Paul writing them with the theme, no discrimination allowed in the gospel. Listen closely, this is God's inspired word. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Thus ends the reading of God's inspired word. Let us pause for prayer. Oh Lord, we plead with you that your word would be attended powerfully by your Holy Spirit. We ask that the Spirit would blow the breeze of the Spirit throughout the church, and that you would breeze through our thinking and through our feeling and doing. Lord, we ask that as the knowledge of God is explained to us by your word, that the power of God would be on display through changed lives reconciled to you and to one another. We pray that you would rid your church and thus human society from the scourge of discrimination. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, in his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi confessed that during his student days in London, he read the Gospels and considered Christianity. He believed that perhaps the teachings of Jesus also included a solution for the caste system plaguing his nation of India. So one Sunday, Gandhi decided to go to a nearby church and then afterwards talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. But when he entered the church, according to his biography, he was not welcomed. The usher refused to give him a seat. He told him to go and worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church that day and never returned, and this is what he wrote. If Christians have a caste system also, I might as well remain Hindu. That day, Gandhi was turned away from church for one simple reason, and that is prejudice. But in tonight's text from God's Word, the Apostle Paul is clear. The gospel allows for no discrimination. In other words, in the church, we are not to give either preference to or show contempt for anyone based on race, nationality, social class, gender, or age. So we really need to rid ourselves of things like, of sayings like this. Oh, what a classic man. Ignore him. Or she's a woman. Don't listen to her. Or what do those kind of people know? Any entrenched attitude about race, nationality, social class, gender, or age that causes us to treat one another with either contempt or preference is discrimination. And there's no room in the gospel for such treatment. Romans 10, verses 12 and 13 puts it this way. For there is no distinction. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let me pause to make one caveat. That doesn't mean we ignore distinctions. You can't ignore distinctions. You see, after we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, Men still remain men. Women still remain women. Our skin pigmentation does not change. Our ethnic preferences still abound. Christian equality does not mean anarchy. So Paul, who tells us there are no distinctions in Christ, still tells workers to honor their employers, still tells the young to honor the old, still tells the laity to honor the ordained, wives to honor their husbands, children to honor their parents, and so forth and so on. But spiritually, Paul insists we are equal in the eyes of God through grace by faith in Jesus alone. And so any hint of preference or contempt needs to be gone. And so at church, that's why I'm always happy when I look around on a Sunday. And I do that a lot. Sometimes it's sort of standing on the balcony, so to speak. Not literally, but figuratively, just watching everyone. Checking the pulse of the health of the church. And I'm delighted when I see that teenager talking to a senior citizen. I'm delighted when I see that bold adult plunging in to talk to a group of kids or young people, or people sitting, old timers sitting next to new people at a fellowship breakfast. When one distinct group member in a church mingles with another distinct group member in the church, that's thrilling, because those are living examples that the gospel does not discriminate. So let me pause to ask this question. Why is Paul talking about discrimination here in Romans 3 anyway? Now, let's pause to remind you from our sermon last week. Paul has reopened his diatribe. What is a diatribe? A diatribe is an imaginary conversation held with an imaginary person that first century teachers would have in front of their pupils to teach them a point. Now, Paul began his diatribe in chapter 3, verse 1. And now he has resumed his diatribe two verses earlier in chapter 3, verse 27. And he goes into this brief diatribe, this conversation in front of his readers, because he has reached a point where he feels he must answer typical objections that he faced when he preached the gospel of justification by free grace alone through faith in Jesus. And so in this paragraph, Paul is answering three common objections that he often ran into in the synagogue or the marketplace or wherever, objections to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Last week we covered the first one. Here are the questions. How can God save by faith alone and then expect people to be motivated to be religious? Right? If it's by faith, then why would people do anything? Secondly, and we're covering this one today, how can God save anyone and everyone by faith alone if he is the God of the Jews? And then thirdly, this is for next week, how can God save by faith alone and still expect people to keep the law? So Paul's answer to question number two brings up this topic of discrimination. Let me read verse 29 again, and please keep your Bible open. It's two verses. Let me read it out loud. He says, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Now, this brings us to our first point tonight, and the point is simple. There's one God. There is one God. Now, let me explain Paul's thought process, why he talks about one God. And it can be a little complicated. In fact, I'm going to take Paul's argument in reverse in these two verses to help you understand it. Second to last in Paul's argument here, he argues second to lastly that God is one. That's our first point. And then lastly, he argues that since God is one, he saves Jews and Gentiles in the same one way, one God saving them in the same one way, not two different ways. And then he argues firstly that because God is one and because He saves people in one way, not two ways. Therefore, he is not merely the God of Jews only, but the God of all the nations. And so here's maybe a little mathematical formula for you. His argument is one God plus one way of salvation equals one people of God. So don't discriminate. Now, what this means is that the Christian church must get ready for the variety of colors, sights, and aromas from the menu of the universal church. We're going to be really diverse. It's amazing that the one God loves diverse unity in his church. The one God loves united diversity in the church. So we can't get mad at it. The single triune God loves united diversity and diverse unity in the church. So don't get mad. Calm down. We're praising the triune God every time men and women, young and old, male and female, slave and free, rich and poor, embrace each other in the church. We're celebrating our one God in three persons. And so we've got to, I'll tell you the one saying that I would encourage you to erase from your mind. I remember having it as a very young Christian, and it was this: if everybody in church was just like me, this place would be awesome. Okay? I guess I'm the only narcissist in this room who confesses these things out loud, all right? But I think maybe you felt that way. If everyone was just like me, this church would rock. No, celebrate our united diversity under the one God. All right, so now let's dig into our first point. There is one God. This is what Paul argues. Look at verse 30. He says this: since there is only one God who would justify the circumcised by faith. Now let's pause. A chief tenet of the Christian faith is monotheism. We covered that this morning. There is one God. I think of that great Shema found in Deuteronomy 6:6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one living and true God. And this one God must be loved and worshiped above all else. Polytheism, we covered this morning, the worshiping of many gods. Now, polytheism is actually discriminated against in the Christian faith. That's actually, you can discriminate against some things, right? We discriminate against the belief that there are many gods. There is only one God. However, should Christians discriminate against people who believe in polytheism? Should we discriminate against people who believe anything outside of the Christian faith? And Paul answers that question with a no. Because here in our text, we learn that the living and true God tells us the only way he can be known: by faith, not force. That is what our text says. It says there is only one God who would justify the circumcised by faith, not force. And so Christians may not use the weapons of discrimination to advance our faith. We may not discriminate through preference or contempt to bring about religious belief in the true God. That's what discrimination is. It's showing preference, or it's showing contempt. And God forbids it. He says, I am not known in that fashion. Our faith may not be advanced by the sword. It may not be advanced by the pocketbook. Look at Jesus' words in John 18:36. These words he said to Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. And so Christians may never use coercion, discrimination, or violence to advance our belief in the one living God. We cannot endorse it. We cannot support hostility or tolerate hostility or violence against any of our fellow man. Because in Christian monotheism, no one is saved by an act of force. Faith in the true God must be spread through preaching, through prayer, through compassion. And that is the will of the one true God. There is one God, he says, and he is known by faith. Now, the second point Paul makes in this little paragraph is that the one true God, secondly, has only one way of salvation. Only one way of salvation. Look at verse 30. He says, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. So what Paul teaches here is that the oneness of God is connected to the one way he saves people. One God who saves people in one way. In Paul's mind, they logically connect. One God, one way of salvation. And in other words, Christianity did not enter the arena of world religions trying to replace one way of working to God with another way of working to God. So it's not like the Christian faith has appeared and said, okay, you guys have tried the Ten Commandments. Or, okay, you guys have tried the Eightfold Path to Enlightenment. Or later, the Five Pillars of Islam. Now we want you to try the Sermon on the Mount and the New Testament ethic. No. The one living and true God offers one way of amnesty, one way of justification. He offers pardon and joy to all who trust in his Son through his death and resurrection. One way, and that way is faith. And what's a beautiful thing, and we've seen this before, is by God's grace, anyone can believe. Anyone. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, old, young, eastern, western, northern, southern, unchurched, and churched, anyone can believe. It is not a restriction to anyone in humanity. All are saved by simple resting in Jesus. And what's fun is when you see it at church. It's fun to see in church that faith cuts across ethnic barriers. Both nationals and immigrants both can believe. What's interesting is faith cuts across political borders. You can believe without giving up your passport. Faith ignores language barriers. You don't need to learn a new language. You can believe whether you say thee or thou, whether you say si or non, bonjour or au revoir. Faith cuts across cultural barriers. You can still believe and like your food hot or mild. You don't have to change. You can still believe and like your music. Some like it reserved, others like it loud. You can still believe and remain an easygoing, cultured person or an excitable, cultured person. Do you see what I'm saying? Faith cuts across every human division. By God's grace, any kind of person can believe. Now, none of these things commend you to God. So maybe you're a reserved kind of person, or you're a passionate person. Maybe you're an old school, old fashioned person. Maybe you're a stylish and newfangled person. He receives all of us the same way by faith in Christ alone. And here in our text, He mentions two words, a word of inclusion and a word of exclusion. Both are accepted. Look there. He says, whether you're circumcised or whether you're uncircumcised, it's still by faith. Now, let me make this point. In this context of our text, circumcision stands for any religious trait or any ethnic trait that you think commends you to God. All right, any ethnic or religious trait that you have that you think commends you to God. You know, sometimes people in our context think, God accepts me because I grew up in the church. Or God accepts me because my parents were charter members of this congregation. Or God accepts me because I'm baptized. Or God accepts me because of the way I dress. Or God accepts me because of my church background or even my diet. Now, in this context, the word uncircumcision stands for any trait, or rather any missing trait. Uncircumcision, so an untrait that you think might keep you away from God. That doesn't keep you away either. And so maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home. You come to church and you're like, whoa, everybody's ahead of me. I don't know if God accepts me. Maybe you grew up never reading the Bible and you fumble to find the page when pastor says open your Bible and you wonder, man, I don't know if I'm accepted. I don't even know how many books are in this book. Maybe you never memorized catechism as a kid and you're like, I don't know. I'm not quite that cut. And in fact, it's interesting because I look at my life and I grew up with both some of the privileges of religion and some of the lacking privileges. I mean, I went to church as a kid a lot when I was younger, but I never attended a day of Christian school in my life until seminary when they made me, all right? I never did. I learned some Bible memory verse, but I'd never heard of a catechism at all as an orderly way to describe the Bible. Never heard of it. Our family never did family devotions as a child around the table. I wouldn't know how to do that. How do you get your family to listen to you reading the Bible after supper? I never heard of the word reformed until college. And I thought reformed was the school where you sent the juvenile delinquents. Okay? So here's the deal. I grew up, I had some traits that people think commend you to God, and then I had missing traits that others might say, oh no, don't trust that guy. And what's interesting is what you have or what you don't have doesn't save you. Just relish that for a minute. What you have or what you don't have doesn't save you. The gospel, by faith in Jesus alone, saves you. So that's why there's no in crowd at church. That's why there's no out crowd at church. That's because there is one way of salvation, no discrimination. So this brings us to our final point. And it's the first point in Paul's paragraph, but the final point in the sermon outline. And it's this: since God is one God, since there is only one way of salvation, then here we are all one people in Christ. Look at verse 29. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Now, as Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he knew that the first century Jews, who might be reading this letter, were very aware of their special status. They were very aware of their special covenant relationship with God that was not shared by the Gentiles. It was not their heritage. Later in Romans 9 through 11, Paul points these out. The Jews had the Bible. Gentiles never did. Secondly, the Jews had the law of Moses and the Torah, God's moral commands, as well as ceremonial and judicial commands. They also had the temple, God's temple, not these polytheistic temples all over the Roman Empire. They had God's temple with God's perfect message inscribed in the temple. They also had the promises of God. God made special promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and to their offspring. They also had the patriarchs. They were related to the prophets and the patriarchs. But what happened by Paul's day is that first century Jews forgot the reason for all their privilege. They had forgotten that their privilege was not intended for them to the exclusion of the nations. The promises God made to them was meant so that one day the nations could be included. And in Genesis 12, 2, we see, whereas has all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed, who Paul later argues is Jesus. And so that's why there should be no elitism in church. The one God saves people in one way, and it makes us one people. God is the God of the nations. So he does not prefer or show contempt against diverse brothers and sisters and church, neither should we. Think about it. We read this morning, God is actually the one who created the nations. Paul argues this morning's sermon that it was an act of mercy to scatter people throughout humanity that they might have a second opportunity after their common first father failed. In Acts 17, verse 27, he says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And so that's why we can never say, I like people who are like me, because God likes people who are like me. No, God created the nations. It was an act of divine mercy. Ethnic differences are God's divine doing. So stay away from prejudice. God has love for the nations he created. And also we learn God is redeeming the nations in the gospel of Jesus. Look at Revelation 5, 9. It says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So God is redeeming the people groups of the earth. None to be despised, all to be loved and pursued with grace. And God wants to be praised by the nations. Look at Psalm 96, verse 1. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And so if you and I show preference or contempt, if we discriminate against people based on color, culture, or accent, or skin pigmentation, we don't understand the goal of the gospel. It is about one God saving through one gospel and making one group of people who will praise God, the united God, with diversity all our days. And so that's my challenge to us tonight. And we even close with the very words of this psalm, which says, sing to the Lord, all the earth. That's the gospel. No discrimination allowed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit, and we pray that you would continue to shape our thinking, to take every thought captive for the glory of Jesus Christ, that we would tear down strongholds and principalities and powers and spiritual forces of heavenly evil and the structures of this present evil world, and that we would speak about the glory of the gospel and how it unites the diverse peoples of the earth. We pray, O Lord, that such diverse unity and united diversity in the church.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church.
For the praise of your glorious grace.
Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Amen.
For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.